God bless you, Joseph.
Bless you.
I would like to ask you some questions concerning the end time, which usually the Christian world does believe we live in the end time. But I would like to ask you exactly how can we know truly that we are in the end time? Because, you know, since the days of Jesus, the disciples, they thought that they will see Jesus coming back during their lifetime. They were talking about the second coming of Jesus while they were still alive. So can you tell us, how can we know for sure that we are going to live during these end time days? And it's not going to be maybe in 1,000 years or more.
Well, if it's in 1,000 years, don't worry. See, the devil tried to keep the world asleep tomorrow, all right? But tomorrow never comes. We always live in the eternal now. And see, the time is generated by the solar system because the planet goes around the sun, and that creates 1 year. The Earth revolves on itself, that creates 1 day. If God wouldn't have done that, there would be no time. All right, except when you go to sleep, you get up, something like that. But God created the year by the Earth going around the sun. It takes 1 year, and the day, 24 hours. That's how long it takes for the Earth to go around on itself. So God created the time, really. But the reason Jesus, in the beginning of the New Testament, you can see that in Revelation 22, that's at the end of the New Testament, and the New Testament closes with this message. It begins in the New Testament with a message of urgency, and it ends with a message of urgency. The angel is saying, the time is at hand, the Revelation 22, and then Jesus says, I come quickly. So that was 2,000 years ago, and the Christians, when they heard these prophecies, it's like they thought Jesus was coming back anytime. And for 2,000 years, they've been thinking Jesus was coming back anytime, but it's been 2,000 years. So why would Jesus do that? Because Christians go to sleep, and just to keep us awake, and not to go to sleep tomorrow, but to live every day as it was our last day, to do every day the most important things, saving souls, including our own soul.
This is very good. In other words, to be active Christians and to do our best for the Lord. But this doesn't prove we live in the end time. And in fact, the skeptics usually do use this excuse that since 2,000 years ago, the world believed we're in the end time, but we never did. So why should we believe it's now?
Well, listen, you see, Jesus in Matthew 24 and also Luke chapter 21, Mark 13, and 2 Thessalonians 2, many other, Ezekiel 38, many other places, he talks about the end time and he gives a list of signs, all right? So in Matthew 24, which is the most complete panoramic of the end time, the most condensed and most details of all the chapters, Matthew 24, Jesus gives like a combination of end times. And then in verse 34, he says, when you see these things, know that this generation will not pass except all these things be fulfilled. Now the signs begin with Matthew 24, verse 4-6. False prophets, deceivers, and wars. And the last of the signs is verse 14, the gospel preached all over the world, and verse 15, the abomination of desolation. That's the only sign missing, the abomination of desolations. So Jesus said, when you see these things in verse 34, know that this generation shall not pass away, all these things shall be fulfilled, including, in other words, all these signs starting from the wars, verse 6, until the rapture in verse 29, all right, they're all included in one generation.
So you're saying, because I'm following with my Bible open here, you're saying that from verse 6, where it starts talking about wars, until...
Verse 4, from the deceiving.
So verse 4 until verse 14, they're all fulfilled. All the signs are fulfilled.
Yes.
And now we're waiting for verse 15 to be fulfilled.
Yeah.
Yes, now we're waiting for the abomination of desolations, all right? And it's true that during the whole history of mankind, started with Cain and Abel, there has been wars and there has been earthquake. By earthquake, there used to be a big earthquake once every 500 years, and then once a big earthquake every couple of hundred years. It was only the 20th century that the earthquake, big earthquake, began to be every 10 years and every year. And now it's about every month, every few weeks there is a huge earthquake. Earthquakes have been increasing. So it's not true that throughout the whole Easter has been the same. It's not, you can check, you can go on the internet anyway, you can see that the earthquakes have been increasing. But there is one more thing. Like in Matthew 24, I counted about 10 major signs, famines, pestilences, wars, the love of the Christian becoming cold, agape, love, etc. All these things never were coinciding at the same time during world's history. Only in the 20th century, all these signs happened all together at the same time. Okay, and then Christians be hated in all nations. Now, for the first time, Christians are hated in all the nations. Even in falsely so-called hypocritical countries like Europeans and North Americans, it's like Christians are unwelcome on a governmental level, on a national level, like they don't like the Christians, and it's getting worse and worse and worse. Like it was in the newspaper this morning, American president. Obama, he is proposing to give almost $1 billion to help the Muslims uprising in places like Egypt, Tunisia, Syria, etc., to help the Muslims. But he doesn't spend 1 cent to protect the Christians who are killed in places like Sudan, Yemen, China, etc. All right? So Christians... today it's popular to preach and talk and fight the Christian. Very unpopular to say one word against the Muslim, for example, even though they're accused of terrorism. You understand? So Christians have been hated all over the world. This has been, there have been problems during the century, but never at the same time like now. Just to give you an example, Hitler, he persecuted the Jews in the name of Christianity, in the name of Christ. Christ was very popular in the days of Hitler. Okay? And you can see that the Nazi soldier, the Nazi army, World War II, if you looked on their belt, the soldiers were using in the uniform, on the belt it was written, God is with us. So it's like, but today, forget it. Today, Christianity was nice and popular at the level of Hitler, Nazism, very popular. Today, if you go to the level of a government level, like the European Community, they forbade the name of God, Christ, Bible, from the new European constitutions. Christians are hated, have been hated more and more all over the world. In places like Egypt, Iraq, they park cars full of bombs outside the churches, and they kill the Christians by the dozens. So Christians being hated all over the world, there's never been like this. So all these signs, in conclusion, all these signs, which Jesus gave a long list from in Matthew 24, from verse 4 until 14, 10 scriptures, there are about 10 signs, which for the first time in history have begun to happen at the same time, all right, which shows that this is the last generations. You can read the signs: pestilences, earthquake, the love of many becoming cold. Like the word uses the Greek agape, used for the love of God. Jesus was saying the love of the Christian. You see, today most of the churches are dead, like the Church of Sardis. Revelation 3:1. Jesus said to a Church of Sardis, "You have a name to be alive, but you are dead." So today Christianity is mostly dead. The Muslim not taking over the world. The devil is not taking over the world. The Christians are giving the world to the devil. Most Christians are giving the world to the Muslim. Why? They don't want to evangelize the Muslims, so the Muslim take over. They don't want to preach the gospel to the pagans, so the pagan take over. They don't want to evangelize in the streets, in the university, in the schools, so the presidents that go to the White House are pagan. Now we have Obama. This guy's a Muslim. Everybody says all the prayer, wherever you go, to Italy, to Europe, everywhere, the president, they're not Christians, except maybe when it's time to knock on the doors to get votes. But as soon as they get voted in, they are pro abortion, pro death, against the cross, and against, you understand? So for the first, never, if you check the list that Jesus gave in Matthew 24 of the signs of the end time, never in history all these signs happen at the same time. You can talk to any Bible scholar, 99% they will tell you, yes, we are in the end time. So conclusion, all these things will happen in the space of one generation. So one generation, how long is a generation?
Understand?
And yet, is this enough to prove that Jesus is coming back soon?
Well, there are, Jesus said that in Luke 21, 25 to 28, he said that there shall be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, on earth distress of nations. And for example, there are NASA.
What does it mean, signs in the sun, moon, and stars? What does it refer to?
Well, if you check a little bit, if you study, if you go around the internet, like for example, NASA from America, the space agency, said that there are increasing signs in the sun. There are explosions in the sun as big as the planet Earth. In 2012, all the planets are going to be lined up.
Sorry, isn't that normal? Like, hasn't been explosion in the sun since forever?
Yes, it hasn't been. There is a cycle. Every 11 years, this happens. But it's like now there is a lot of signs that are coinciding altogether. For example, there is these things in the sun is up. That's every 11 years, okay? But in 2012, all the planets are going to be aligned. This happens very rarely. Then we see, for example, like they discovered the Whirlpool Galaxy, M51. It's a galaxy in the center. If you go in internet and you type Whirlpool, W-H-I-R, Whirlpool Galaxy, M51, it's incredible. In the middle of the galaxy, there is a crucifix. It's an image of Jesus on the cross.
That is beautiful.
Yeah.
That God put His sign in the stars.
Jesus said there'd be signs
nice.
In the stars, like then there is the Einstein Cross Galaxy. It's another galaxy about 8 billion light years of distance from the world, and was discovered in 1990, recently, and it's a cross again. Then you have the Southern Cross constellation. That's a little older. Then you have the Northern Cross constellation. That's a little older. But so many crosses, signs of Jesus in the stars. And then you have the Crown of Thorns galaxy. Okay, it's known as Hindus. Anyway, there are signs in the stars. There are Jesus said there'd be signs in the heavens, signs in the skies. The UFO and the aliens have been appearing in the last century, in the century before this, the 20th century. Now we are in the 21st century.
What does that have to do with the end time, the UFOs, the aliens?
Well, personally, I think it's like almost everybody believes in the UFO now, the aliens. Even the Vatican, they changed the doctrine, and the Vatican announced on TV that they believe that there are aliens and extraterrestrials.
As a part of God's creation, like created by the Lord?
Well, they're not very clear, but they say, they say it could be from God, etc. But the thing is that these aliens and these flying saucers is like they've been testing, they've been kidnapping people, they've been impregnating people. They found people who got kidnapped by aliens. They discovered they had some special metal which a radio trans receiver implanted, like a precursors of the Mark of the Beast. So I believe UFO aliens exist, but I don't believe that God created them in other planets. I believe they're simply plain, old-fashioned, low-class, perverted, the Bible demons. That they appear in the sky because they're trying to do all they can to be noted, to be photographed, to be filmed. In 1977, they even interrupted the British TV, the one that makes Euro News. It's called ITN, British TV. They interrupted the program, and there was an alien voice who said, "We are coming to Earth, lay down your arms, Earthlings, we bring in peace." And et cetera, et cetera. And it lasted a few minutes. And the guy you can see in YouTube. You go to YouTube and you write ITN 1977 interruption. You type that. And you see the movie. It's a few minutes film. So these aliens are coming saying, "We bring peace." But that's a little funny because Daniel 11:21, Daniel 8:25, 1 Thessalonians 5:3, it talks about the Antichrist. He will come in the name of peace, will deceive the world in the name of peace. So it seemed to me a little bit too identical to the Antichrist, the way it's going to come, to believe that these aliens are really aliens. These guys are demons. They're preparing the way for the Antichrist, just like the false prophet in Revelation 13:11. They are preparing the way. Also, another thing, in Revelation 12, it talks about that the Jesus said that in Luke 21 there shall be signs in the sky, and then Jesus said in Luke 21, he said the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. You can read it in Luke 21 verse 26. He said the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. What does that mean? Well, a scripture that I got was Revelation 12:7. It says there was war in heaven. Okay, the heaven is really going to be shaken. That's why God is going to make a new heaven. Revelation 21. New earth, new heavens, and new Jerusalem. So the devil now is not in hell, in the lake of fire. He will go, Revelation 20. In Revelation 20, verse 9 and 10, the devil will go. But that's after the millennium, Revelation 20, read it. Right now the devil is in heaven, in a part of heaven, a ghetto, some kind of weird place. God, that's why God has to make a new heaven. So in Revelation 12, it said there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angel, God's angel, fought against the devil and his angel, the demons, and they cast them out of heaven, and they cast them onto the earth. And then it says, rejoice, heaven, the devil is not there anymore. Woe unto you, earth, for the devil has come down in a great wrath.
So you explain this as having something to do with the UFOs?
Yeah, I believe that all these UFOs are real. Only there are no UFOs, they are demons. They are demons just pretending to be extraterrestrial. Because the devil knows the Bible, he knows he's going to be thrown out of heaven. So he's preparing the arrival on earth. How is he going to arrive on earth? Since he cannot come like an extraterrestrial and take over. Otherwise, the extraterrestrial, they were real with all the superior knowledge and know-how and power and everything. They could just zip-zap a couple of extra super-duper powerful ray of some kind, like you see in Star Trek and those movies, and they would have just... They can tell the planet what to do. They can just do what they want. But they haven't yet. Why? Because they can't. Why can't they? Because they're demons. Why can't they? They're demons. Because God doesn't let them. Because the demons are under our feet. Luke 10:19, Jesus said, they give you power over serpents, scorpions, and demons. Luke 9, verse 2, Jesus said, I give you power over demons to do healing. Because the demons, they cannot. So what are they trying to do? They're trying to convince the world that they're extraterrestrial, they come in peace. Why? Because if the devil is not received, he cannot come. The devil doesn't have an earthly body, he has to be received. Understand? So it's like for the devil to take over the world, and like it says in 2 Thessalonians 2, sitting in the temple of God, showing his God, the devil cannot do that. He needs a body. The devil will have to possess a politician who becomes the Antichrist. You see, Revelation 13, the dragon gives his power to the beast, the first beast, a politician who becomes the Antichrist. He becomes demon-possessed. Understand? So the demons, they cannot come to earth and do nothing. They can do nothing. You point your fingers in the name of Jesus Christ, bang, they disappear. You can look that. You can see Matthew chapter 8. Jesus was walking in the Gadareni area, and there were two demon possessed coming from the tombs. Matthew chapter 8, Luke chapter 8. What happened? So they were as soon as these two demons saw Jesus, they were terrorized and said, "What are we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to torment us before the time?" The demons are scared to death when Jesus was walking around. You know, but not only, they're even scared to death of us. It's a pity that so many of us haven't learned to believe and practice the power that we have in the name of Jesus. I mean, the miracle the apostles were doing, like many Christians are doing today. And personally, we ourselves, we've been laying hands on people. They got healed. We've been delivering people from demonic possessions. Even we, a little nobody can do. Anyone who unwaveringly, without wavering, believes in the power of Jesus can do miracles today, not just yesterday or tomorrow, because Jesus is the same. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, and the day after.
It's very good what you said about aliens being demons, and I like that very much. Because it makes sense, you were saying, if they would be real aliens, they would have come and taken over the world already. And that's very good. Like, they cannot take over the world because they are just demons who don't have the power. Because real aliens, they wouldn't wait for humans to learn to develop more and more sophisticated weapons to actually be able to fight them. They would come and take over now.
Yeah, of course.
But because they're demons, they can't. It's wonderful. I like this.
Yeah, it's like the demons don't have a body, understand? That's why so many people get demon-possessed, because the devil, nobody saw the devil in the flesh, except in a demon-possessed. Like Jesus in Matthew chapter 8, he saw there were two demon-possessed living in the tombs Okay, with the possessed by demons, Jesus said, what's your name? Legions, because we are many. And then he sent them to possess a bunch of pigs. The demons, they're spirits. They can't do nothing to you. You know, it's like the devil had to possess a Hitler. He had to possess a Stalin, a Lenin, a Pol Pot. He had to possess a president of America, a president of Russia, to deceive millions of people.
One question I have, I would like to go back to something you were mentioning about a certain planet alignment in 2012. Is this the same what the Maya calendar is saying, that they predict the end of the world for 2012?
See, the Maya calendar, as well as Nostradamus and et cetera, is like, is God using these guys, or even these Hollywood movies they're making 2012 about the catastrophe. Independence Day, there were aliens coming to the world just within you're destroying the world. See, God is speaking to the world through the Maya, through Hollywood, through he's speaking to the world through Nostradamus. In other words, all the atheistic world will not believe in Jesus, will not believe in the Bible, but they believe in Nostradamus. Okay, so God speaks through Nostradamus, through the Maya. Some people are interpreting in many different ways. But it's like all these guys put together, Nostradamus and the Maya on Hollywood, everything they're saying is not as clear as the Bible. Just a couple of scriptures from the Bible are more clear than all these guys put together. So God is using the people like the Maya, messages, prophecies like the Maya, to speak to a world who refuses to believe in Jesus, believe in the gospel, the prophecies.
So are you saying that the Maya predictions are from the Lord in 2012 is going to be the end?
The Maya didn't predict exactly the end of the world, just the calendar stops at 31 December. The 2012. But the thing is, so people interpret doesn't mean the end of the world. It's an interpretation. But it was enough to wake up a sleepy world, an atheistic world, a Christless world, that something is going to happen. So the people are paying attention. Just like when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, the world were expecting a Messiah, because the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, a Messiah was due, 70 weeks of Daniel. So the people today are expecting something. You don't have to be a Christian to believe that the world is blowing up. You don't have to be a Christian to believe that the world is full of atomic bombs. You don't have to be a Christian to believe that Iran and Israel, they're going to make war. I mean, I believe Iran and Israel, everybody's scared. Of course, but the Bible prophesied there's going to be war in Iran, Israel, the Middle East. It wasn't the prophecy. We knew this tens of years ago. Now, finally, it's making sense. So God speaks to the Christian with the Bible, and through the world through these guys. Also, for example, the is like it says in Ezekiel 38 that the Muslims are going to follow the Antichrist. It's like the Muslim world today, they are waiting for saviors. For example, the Muslims are waiting for the 12 imam. They call it the Mahdi, the great Mahdi. And it's like the 12th in line after Muhammad. So they're waiting for this guy to come any day, okay? And they, according to the Muslim teachings, this Mahdi is prophesied that they is going to bring peace on earth for 7 years, and after that he's going to die, and he's going to bring.
They actually say in the Quran 7 years.
They are teaching that this Mahdi is going to bring peace on earth for 7 years. Well, that goes a little bit too much. Coincides with the prophecy of the Bible that the Antichrist is going to bring a 7 years agreement on the world. It's in Daniel 9:27. It said the Antichrist will come and make a treaty, will allow the Jews to build a temple, to have animal sacrifice, and this treaty for 7 years, Daniel 9:27. It says for a week, 1 week in Hebrew is 7 years. But then it says that in the middle of the week, in the middle of 7 years, after 3.5 years, it will stop the daily sacrifice. And then it continues in Daniel 11:31, it will place the abomination of desolations, mm-hmm. All right, which is in Hebrew is the same words which are used in Daniel 9:27, Daniel 11:31. Which is some Bible wrongly interpret is Antiochus is not. So then in the middle of the seven, it is not, because Jesus said in Matthew 24:15, when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, then flee. This hasn't happened yet. Jesus put it in the future. I believe the abomination is the same image of the beast which we find in Revelation 13, which is the false prophet. Okay, which could be this imam, the false prophet, could be either a Christian, big world Christian leader, because the Revelation 13:11 says he had the horns of a lamb, Christianity, or it could be the horns of a lamb that he preaches peace. So it, for me, it will either be a big Christian leader, or it will be this big prophet, Muslim prophet. Because while the Western world, America and Europe, has been de-Christianized, desensitized from anything to do with God, so a political leader such as the Antichrist will be enough. Yet the Muslim world, they could use a prophet, because they follow, they're very religious, they need a Khomeini, they need a big guy that leads them in the name of Allah. And so I can see here there is room for the devil to come up with a false prophet, precisely Revelation 12:11, with the horns of a lamb preaching peace, who will lead them to destroy Israel, etc. But we know by the end of the prophecy that is not going to happen. It's going to be the other way around, Armageddon.
That's amazing. So basically the whole world gets its warnings that we are approaching the end time. Are there any other signs that you can tell us about to prove that we're living the end days?
Yes. Another big sign will be that the temple in Jerusalem will be rebuilt, the Jewish temple.
I actually wanted to ask you about that.
Right. So the Jewish temple is another sign of the end time, because in order for the Antichrist to stop the daily sacrifice of the seven-year covenant, Daniel 9:27, and Daniel 11:31, he stops the daily sacrifice and he puts the abomination, which I believe is the image of the beast, Revelation 13, which I believe is going to control the mark of the beast, which could be the microchip or whatever it's going to be. So anyway, in order for the Antichrist to stop the daily sacrifice, there must be a daily sacrifice, which today they don't have, you know, Jewish animal sacrifice. But the animal sacrifice, the Jews, they don't have it, because the only place they can offer it, according to the law of Moses, is only in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans, and it hasn't been there for the 19th century. So it needs to be rebuilt. There's no way around it. So I expect, you can go on internet and type Third Temple, Jerusalem. You get all kinds of response that they already have the stones. They even have the cornerstones, which for us is Jesus, of course. Mm-hmm. There are these huge four-ton stone on a truck ready to take it to Mount Moriah. There's a problem. On the rock where Abraham sacrificed Isaac, there is a Muslim, the Muslim Mosque of Omar. So now they have been trying to work it out. So where does it say that? Well, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says that the Antichrist will sit in the temple of God, showing himself his God. So there must be a temple. Also, there is another important scripture in Matthew 24:15. Jesus says that when you see the abomination of desolation in the holy place, then, verse 16, flee. So the holy place in the Bible is only one holy place in the Bible. Okay, that's the temple in Jerusalem. How do we know? Ezekiel 41, verse 4. It says, this is the holy place, the sanctuary. So Jesus talked that the abomination will be put in the temple, so the temple is not there. The temple must come up. So when the temple comes up, and according to Daniel 8:13-14, about the 2,300 days, not years, as some false prophecies, some false interpretation have it, not years, but 2,300 original Hebrew evening and mornings, 2,300 days. That's it's 220 days short of 7 years. So then he says that the daily sacrifice in Daniel 8:13-14, it says the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolations to give both the sanctuary and the host, the Christian, to be trodden underfoot, it will be exactly 2,300 days. There are 220 days missing from 7 years. So that's, I believe, the temple constructions. All right? Anyway, this is a long, another study we can do another time.
Okay.
But just to tell you, 2 Thessalonians 2 and Matthew 24:15 and Daniel 11:31 and Daniel 9:27, they all talk about that there must be a temple. So now they are ready to build it. And one more thing I want to mention. Like lately, they discovered that the Bible has codes. You know, they through the computer, they run the original Hebrew in the computer. They discovered that inside the scripture, there are messages. All right? And here is, I have a website here, okay, which is www.biblepro.com/. And it says it's about the rebuilding of the temple. And they found out that in Exodus 21, there is a code hidden in this chapter. This you can find on the internet, okay? This is a study that they make with the computers. And what it says, the verse Exodus 20:24, it has the word third. The Exodus 20:26, it has the word house. Okay, and Exodus 21:6, it has the date 5776. All right. Now, let me interpret this. Now, the date 5776 of the Hebrew calendar equals to our modern calendar 2016. Okay, that's very, very, very close. So, an interpretation. So, in other words, the way the Jews are interpreting this, okay, the Jews are saying, okay, not me. The Jews are saying that in the year, which is our 2016, all right, the third house will be rebuilt. In other words, the third temple. Now, in Exodus 21, it also says, there is another interesting, it says they discover the date 5776, that's 2016, mm-hmm. and the word Netanyahu, that's the actual president of Israel. What does that mean?
This word Netanyahu is included in the chapter?
In the chapter, yes. This is this you can see, you can find these documents on the internet, I told you already. And this is no interpretation. This you can just read it straight through this computerized research. And in other words, the way the Jews interpret it, okay, they say, will the present Israeli Prime Minister Netanyahu in 2016 rebuild the third temple? Understand? So it's very, very interesting. There are so many hints, so many things that they're all clicking, that we are approaching the end.
This you told us about the Bible quotes. Would you take this as a prophetic sign of the end? Because it's not really Bible text. This is going through the hidden interpretation of the codes. Would you take it as the Lord giving the sign?
Well, listen, I wouldn't take any one of the signs dogmatically, infallibly, but when you start getting a bunch of this thing all together, for example, mostly all the signs that Jesus gave in Matthew 24, and they're all coinciding, all happening at the same time,
uh-huh.
It never happened before, that all these things that Jesus said will happen, they never happen at the same time. Okay, Christians whenever persecuted atheists all over the world. Now they began in the 20th century, the past century. And all the other sign is like it never happened before. It's for the first time in world's history, all the signs are happening at the same time. And it's happening right now. Like Jesus said in Luke 21:20, when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, know that the desolation is nigh. And then it's in the passage of the rapture. And then if you look at the map.
This you mean is one of the signs?
This is one of the signs. Jesus said when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, the desolation is nigh. And then he talks about the rapture, tribulation and rapture. And if you look at the map, you see Israel is all the way, it's totally, totally surrounded, except for the Mediterranean Sea, by enemy country, all Muslim, starting all the way from Somalia, and then Ethiopia, and Sudan, and Chad, and Niger, and Mali. I have a map right here. Look, Morocco, Algeria, Libya, Egypt, Turkey, Iraq, Syria, Iran, Afghanistan, Kazakhstan, Turkmenistan, whatever you read that, and then Pakistan, all the way to India and China. But you can go on. More east, China, Mongolia, Russia, they're all against Israel. You know, Israel soon is going to be alone, almost alone against most of the world. The only one that stands for Israel is America, of course, and a little bit Europe. But according to the Bible prophecy, the 10 horns from the Roman Empire, Europe, are going to join together with the Muslims. Russia is against Israel. So imagine this, Europe, Russia, China, Mongolia, and all these other countries, and possibly India. India is undecided. These days, India to decide to side by the Muslims or from Israel. It was in the newspaper yesterday, because they had a terroristic attack. So they have to decide what side to take, pro-Israel or against Israel. So God is pushing the world to a decision. Okay? But he says in Zechariah 12, verse 3, is in that day, the day of the Lord, Armageddon, I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, and all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. Look, I'm reading Zechariah 12:3. Though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. See, in Zechariah 12 and 14, it talks about Armageddon. Mm-hmm. And it talks that they're going to attack Jerusalem. They're going to rape the Jewish girls. They're going to raid the houses. And that looks very much like the Muslims. Okay, and Zechariah 12 and 14, and Ezekiel 38. In Ezekiel 38, Gog, the Antichrist, leader of Magog, old name for Russia, okay, he will be followed by the Muslim countries. I mean, Ezekiel 38, 1 to 5, even gives a list. Ethiopia, Togarma, which is Turkey, Persia, which is Iran. He mentioned Libya specifically. There you have Russia, Europe, and the Muslim, and they will invade Israel. And then, as soon as they invade Israel, it's Armageddon. Jesus comes back. Okay.
So basically, all the countries are putting themselves in the strategic position to fulfill the Bible prophecy right now.
Yeah, they don't know. They don't know. But they anointingly, they're fulfilling prophecy. They don't know that these countries surrounding Israel, they are preparing themselves, position themselves to be destroyed. I mean, they think, oh, we are so many, we are so many, but God is not limited. It doesn't matter how many you are. God sent a flood in Noah's days and destroyed everybody. It doesn't matter how big was Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire came down and destroyed them all. An angel of the Lord, on the day, I think it was Hezekiah, came down, one angel, only one, he says, and killed 175,000 Assyrians, one angel. I think it was more than one. It's like the devil and the demons are like cockroaches under Jesus' feet. It's prophesied in Genesis 3 that the seed, that the woman was Eve, Mary, and the church, okay? Don't get me stuck in the interpretation. The seed of the woman was Jesus, or it was a crush your head, okay? Genesis 3:15, yes?
Amen. All these things are very symbolic. All these things you're sharing with us really should wake us up to prepare for the end days. What other signs can you give us that we are in the end time?
But look, there is many more. Like Daniel 12:4, knowledge shall increase. He said, you, Daniel, shut up the words. He gave a big prophecy here, okay? Daniel 11 and 12 is a whole chapter, a whole passage about the end time. He started Daniel 11 from verse 21. Until Daniel 12, verse 12, it's all one single prophecy. And then in verse 3 and 4, verse 4, Daniel 12, the angel tells Daniel, shut up the words, in other words, no interpretations, and seal the book until the time of the end. I mean, it's really sad that you read Christian today preaches, oh, we don't understand it. You don't understand because you don't get on your knees. You don't fast and pray. You don't ask for the Holy Spirit. You don't ask for the anointing. 1 John 2:20-27 says, you have the anointing. You don't need anybody to teach you. The anointing teaches you all things. But the thing is that today people go to seminary or cemeteries, whatever they are, They go to religions instead of going to Jesus. They go to religion instead of going to the Bible. They go to religion instead of going to the Holy Spirit. They go listen to a preacher instead of fast and prayers for the anointed. No wonder they don't understand. They will never, a disciple will never understand more than a preacher, more than the teacher. And if the teacher is off the track, good night. Make your teacher, like Jesus said in Matthew 23, 8 to 10, said that your teacher should be only Jesus, only the Messiah. Don't call anybody your teacher. Look, so in the end time, you, Daniel, shut out the words until the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. See, today knowledge is increased. It doubles every few months, computer knowledge, okay? Yeah, yeah. Prophecy fulfilled.
What I like very much is when you tell us what's happening in the world, like you told us about Jerusalem being surrounded by enemy countries, like the political events and what's going on in the world with the Bible prophecies, because these are really convincing also for the non-Christians to prove we're in the end time. Sure.
Look, for example, for example, right now, in the 1990, Turkey, for example, they built 22 dams, you know, dams like dike, you know.
Who built?
To block the water, Turkey. Turkey, they built a bunch of dams on to block the water, to generate electricity, etc., on the Euphrates. And they built 22 dams, which all the countries around freaked out because they took all the water to fill these dams to produce electricity. And the Euphrates is like became dry. And so
it actually dried up?
Yeah, yeah. Then they opened it up again because they were going to make a war if they didn't get the water back. Because the water from Turkey was going to Iran, to Syria. And so, yeah, this river also comes to us. So, it can imagine 22 dams. That's exactly what it takes to block the whole river. Understand? And they made dams as high as a kilometer, 800 meters high. Can you imagine how high these dams are? And so they finished it in 1990 on the Euphrates and the Tigris rivers. Okay, so you want current events with the Bible prophecy. Well, in Revelation 16:12, you know what it says about this? The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared.
So you're saying this is fulfilled already?
This is already ready to be fulfilled. The king of the east, who are these? These are all the Muslim countries east of Jerusalem. Who is that? Pakistan, Afghanistan, southern Russia, king of the east, China. I mean, in Revelation 9, talks about 200 million soldiers crossing the Euphrates. See, the 200 million soldiers with tanks and whatnot, is like they cannot cross the Euphrates on a few bridges. So the river, that's why the angel is going to dry up the river, but it's getting prepared. It's already ready. It can be dried up at will. So 200 million the 200 million soldiers Revelation 9 talks about, which will follow the Antichrist and invade Israel in Armageddon, precisely, they can cross anytime. You understand?
Amazing. This world events are really leading towards the end time, and I like it very much to use these arguments with the non-Christians, with the atheists.
Yeah, you'll not get anywhere.
Why?
No, because Jesus said in Luke 16, they will not believe, no, even if a guy comes back from the dead. Because God is making sure that, making sure that you have to believe by faith. See, it's useless. It just makes me laugh when people try to prove God scientifically. God doesn't want to be proved scientifically. The just shall live by faith. God, of all things, he doesn't want to be believed only by the smart guys who can go to university. It's easier for a baby, a child, to believe in Jesus than for a smart guy. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 1. Okay, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And Jesus said, I thank you, Father, that you are hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. You reveal them unto babes. So these things are actually for the believers mostly. You can try with the unbeliever, but it needs to be an unbeliever, an atheist.
Which has an open heart.
Who is beginning to open his heart. But you're not going to convince, a guy who wants the devil, a guy who loves materialism, a guy who loves sins, a guy who hates Christ. No way. Mm-hmm. No way. Jesus said, even if a guy comes back from the dead, here is, you want another event?
Okay, yes.
Look, for example, in, what can I say, like Jesus was talking about the end times, and you see in Acts chapter 1, the angel said, told the disciple when Jesus ascended in heaven, why do you look up to heaven? Because they said, okay, we better wait here until he comes back. He said, it's coming back. Well, but he was coming back after 2,000 years. So the angel said, what are you waiting? You better get busy, go preach the gospel. I said, come on, you better get moving now. You know,
it's,
you know, you better get moving. Because he will come back the same way he left. And so Jesus left from the Mount of Olives, and he's going to come back on the Mount of Olives. In fact, I think it's in the book of Zechariah, all right, is chapter 14. We read it. It says, "I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken." And then you know, after Jerusalem is surrounded by the Antichrist and his nation, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against his nation as only fought in the day of battle, and his feet, Zechariah 14:4, shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and on the Mount of and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Understand? So it gives you the geographical location how the mountains will crack. All right. So you want to know more? Look, it's I have here and. A website, you can go on the internet, all right, www.homeworship101.com/bbc11, etc. It is I'm quoting from this, it's a document, all right. It says, quote, "It is interesting to note here that a U.S. Geophysical survey team in 1967 analyzed the Mount of Olives. They discovered a geological fault line, like a crack, it's cracking the whole mountain, running from the Dead Sea behind the Mount of Olives all the way to the Mediterranean Sea." So you understand? So it's running from east to west, exactly, which is exactly the geographical location that he says in Zechariah 14:2-5, how the Mount of Olives will crack.
This prophecy.
See, look, I have a map here. See, here is the Dead Sea. Mm-hmm. You see here?
Yes.
On the right. And the Mediterranean Sea is on the left. See, north, south, east, and west. So basically, it will crack exactly the way it's prophesied, because the geophysical team, when they investigated, they found out that the fault line runs from the Dead Sea until the Mediterranean Sea. Understand? In other words, from east mm-hmm. to west. You see west here and east here?
Yeah.
And so if the mountain cracks like this, that means one piece will go north, a piece will go south. Is it clear?
Yes.
And that's exactly what the prophecy says, there shall be a great valley. Half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half toward the south. North is here, south is here. So this crack, it's ready for Jesus' feet to touch the mountain when he comes back for the Battle of Armageddon.
That's what I want to ask, but according to Zechariah 14, this prophecy isn't supposed to be fulfilled when his feet will touch actually the mountain, like it says here?
It will be fulfilled at Armageddon.
But you're saying the crack is already there?
No, wait a second. This is a little crack. This is a crack, but the mountain didn't crack away to the point that, like the prophecy says, there shall be a great valley. See? Prophecy says there shall be a great valley.
I understand.
Okay, in other words, they're going to be two mountains. It become two mountains. Now it's just a crack, a little crack. You know, you can probably leap over it, or I don't know how big is the crack. But they discovered the crack starts from all the way from the Dead Sea all the way to the Mediterranean. The whole mountain is cracked. So, you know, not that God needs that. God doesn't need that preparation. But God does it to show us that is another sign of the time.
Super, very interesting. Now,
and there are many signs.
I have a question.
Many signs.
I have a question because in the beginning,
could go on for an hour.
In the beginning, you quoted Matthew 24. And you said that the generation that will see the sign fulfilled will be the last one. Now, lots of people are confused concerning the last generations. Are we the last, or there's going to be more generations after us who are going to see the same signs? Because as you said, they are increasing. So in the future years, they will still be fulfilled, the same signs. How can we know for sure that we are the last or not?
Well, we can know if our heart is open. Of course, if we have an atheistic heart, don't even try to convince a guy. A man's convinced against his will, it says the prophet, is he is of the same opinion still.
Right.
You can bring a horse to the water, but you cannot make him drink. So how do we know in the last generations? Is that your question again?
Yes.
Well, I think you already answered that. I said that all the signs are coinciding. They're all happening at the same time. Like, for example, Israel, 1948, it became a nation again. Okay, and so Israel had to become a nation in order for the Antichrist to invade it, in order for the Antichrist to make a treaty in Jerusalem, in order for the Antichrist to stop the animal sacrifice. The temple has to be rebuilt, a temple which we go through the whole millennium, according to Zechariah 14. Yes.
So I'm wondering, as I said, that in the next 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, the same signs of Matthew 24, which are increasing more and more, will still be fulfilled. So the generation in 50 years, how can they know that? Are they going to be the last? There's going to be more after them?
Okay, well, look, this is very simple. Well, this is not simple because it's kind of a smart answer, a smart question. Some time ago, I was wondering the same thing. I was asking the Lord a specific question. I said, Lord, you said that was really puzzling me about this last generation, how long it is. And everybody you ask give you a different answer, because in the book of Psalms...
And when did it start?
Yeah, exactly. If you find out when the generation starts, then we have an idea when it finishes. Not quite, because you need to know how long it is.
Mm-hmm.
So you need to know, one, when it starts, and two, how long it is.
Right.
So some time ago, I was praying about that. And the Lord just gave me a scripture, because you see, I've always told the Lord that I refuse to teach Bible prophecy, which is the main thing I'm teaching lately. All right, I've been studying the Bible 38 years, and just last few years, it became all the Bible prophecies. All of a sudden, they became so clear, and I'm preaching that almost every day, because it's like it's really needed. So the number of the years of a generation. So first of all, how long is a generation? A generation, the book of Psalms, is about 70 years. The strong one, it says they go to 80. But how long is exactly a generation? You hear all kinds of different numbers. So in Genesis 15, God gave me the answer. Why don't you read Genesis 15, 13, and 16? Here we have God speaking to Abraham, okay?
Genesis 15.
Yeah, Genesis 15. God is talking to Abraham about the Jews being prisoners in Egypt.
Verse 13.
13 and 16.
Genesis 15, 13. And he said unto Abraham, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years.
Okay, so here he gives a space of 400 years. Now, how many generations is 400 years? That's a good question. So you want to hear something very interesting? Verse 16.
Yes, 16. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again.
All right. Did you get that?
Yes.
In the fourth generation, they shall come here. Where was Abraham? In Canaan. Okay, in other words, God is saying the prisoner in Egypt, slave 400 years. In the fourth generation, they shall come here. So divide the 400 years by four.
It's 100 years each generation.
One generation is 100 years. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
So that's the number of years that God gives in the number of years that God gives in the Bible to a generation. Very interesting, right?
So when will it start, the last generation?
That's the next smart questions. Okay, so Jesus in Matthew 24:34. Why don't you read it? What does it say? Matthew 24:34.
34. It says, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled."
Okay, so which all these things? So this thing starts, why don't you start the verse 3, but from the question of the disciples?
Yes, Matthew 24, 3.
Yes.
"And he said upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?"
All right, so Jesus begins to give a list of signs, all right? List of signs, about 10, okay? In the from verse 4 until 14, it gives about 10 signs, plus 11 could be the abomination of desolation. So then in verse 34 says, all these signs are going to be fulfilled in one generation. All these signs. You say, yeah, but there have been these signs during the last few thousand years. Yes, but not all together. So Jesus' attention says all the signs fulfilled in one generation. Now, which is the first signs? So in verse 4, it talks about don't let people deceive you. Okay, so that's that is not a tangible sign, but it's just a warning. The first big tangible sign begins in verse 6. What is that?
Verse 6, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars."
Wow, you understand? Wars. You shall hear of wars, rumors of wars. Now, any Bible scholar you talk to, they will agree that the 20th century, the century past, it was the beginning of the end time. There is no discussions about this.
Yes, but wars have been since Cain and Abel.
Right, but not in coincidence with the other signs.
Okay.
So we're talking about, Jesus talked about the war specifically, which... we're going to be when all the other signs were happening at the same time. So we're talking here about the wars of the 20th century. You follow? Okay, now, Jesus could not have left out the first big war. Okay? So which is the year when the first big war happened in the world in the 20th century?
The First World War.
Yes.
In 1914.
1914, exactly. I think it was June. In June 1914, the first big war started. Jesus could not have left that out. All right, so if we take 1914 as a probable, I don't like to be infallible, okay? I'm sorry. I don't trust in myself. Okay, let's say, if you take 1914 as a probable date of the beginning of the first sign that Jesus gave, we add one generation. How long is one generation?
100 years.
100 years.
Yes.
So add, if we add 100 years, if we add 100 to 1914, what does that take us?
2014.
2014.
So what does it mean, this date, this year?
It means that we are now 2012. That means it's about a year and a half to go.
To go to what? You have to tell us, is it Jesus coming back 2014? What do you mean?
Well, I'd like to say that, yeah.
No, you're actually saying that?
No, I would like to say that. I'd like to say that because I want to go to heaven. Unfortunately, it's not going to be so easy because there are other prophecies supposed to be fulfilled before the return of Jesus. Namely, the last sign, which I counted usually as number 11, more or less, the signs after the last of the signs Jesus gave in Matthew 24 is Matthew 24, 14, another 14, which is the gospel preached all over the world. But then there is another sign, which would be the very, very last, the most terrible sign, and is the abomination of desolation placed in the temple. Or that is not a sign. That is the tribulation. Like the other signs are to show you that is approaching. When that comes, Jesus said, Matthew 24, when you see that, don't even go back home and get your jacket, your T-shirt, your shoes, your passport, your money, your whatever you are, your car, your bicycle, or your wife, or your children. Just run. When you see the abomination, run. Because as soon as abomination is placed, the Antichrist, the police, armies, the new Nazi police, the new Nazi army, they'll be called in a different way, of course. They'll be out, like all the Christians, especially the active one, like you and I, we are already in the blacklist. The devil knows who we are. The Antichrist knows who we are. They're going to try to kill us on the spot. When you see that, it's too late.
So 2014? Because first I heard 2012, the planet alignment, end of the old. Now 2014, the last generation. Then I heard 2016 because of the Bible, because the building of the temple. So I'm confused.
So let me make this more clear. Jesus cannot come back in 2014 because there are other things supposed to happen. The abomination of desolation has to be placed, the persecution has to start, the tribulation has to take place, and most of all, there must be a seven-year covenant, Daniel 9:27.
Okay.
All right. So there must be a period of 7 years. Okay, the Bible gives exactly the number. It gives a seven-year covenant, Daniel 9:27, and Daniel 11:31, and the middle is broken. All right, the abomination is placed, and that triggers, okay, the Great Tribulation. We can see that, Daniel 11:31-35, abomination is placed, and immediately the next scripture, they give descriptions of the tribulation, of the persecution, Christian being killed, burned, imprisoned, persecuted.
So those years you gave us then, are they just symbolic, or what do they mean?
No, they're not symbolic. They're not symbolic because... you see, Jesus says when you see the abomination, okay, Matthew 24:15, Jesus says, when you see the abomination, then verse 21, shall be great tribulations, all right? And then we see a picture of the tribulations in Revelation 11, 12, and 13.
No, I'm talking about the years you gave us, 2012, 2014, and 16. These years.
Yeah, okay, I'm getting, okay, fine. Yeah, I understand your question now. Okay, so what I'm saying is, let me finish. There is 7 years for sure, 3.5 years of false peace, and then there is a break in the covenant, 3.5 years of tribulation. That's a total of 7 years. Now, you're asking about the numbers I gave you before, like the temple possibly being rebuilt in 2016. Now, I want to explain one more thing first. It's like concerning the 7 years covenant. It's like there is already a covenant of 7 years that Europe has made with Israel, right? So it's called NP. You can check that on the internet. Okay, so this NP is a covenant which Europe made, ENPI, you can check on internet. Europe made a covenant for 7 years with Israel and other nations. And this expires in 31 December 2013. In 2014, it should be renewed. But if it's true what we read before in Exodus 21, that Netanyahu may be the one rebuilding the temple in 2016, so it could be that this NP 7 years covenant, Europe will not renew in 2014, but it will hang on another couple of years because of arguments. They never lack arguments in the Middle East, and that it could mean that for a couple of years they don't make the covenant, because according to Daniel 8, etc., the 7 year covenant begin with the construction of the temple. So they cannot make another seven-year covenant in 2014 and build a temple in 2016. So this 2016 could mean that for a couple of years, the 14 and 15, they argue, the Muslims, the Palestinians, and the Jews, and it's only and it would be only 2016 when they make the next seven-year covenant and when they start the construction of the temple.
But then. It doesn't go like there's a possibility for the last generation to finish in 2014.
Yes.
So it doesn't go then with the 2016 message.
No, but the last generations ends in 2014, but you cannot be like too precise. Because generation is more or less. It can be 10 years more or less. For sure it's going to be more because there is still a 7 year coming before Jesus comes back.
All right, so we're not dogmatic that this year has to be the end of the last generation. It's like a possibility. Sometimes during this year, somewhere it will happen.
Yeah, and I don't like to be dogmatic about nothing except what is written. All right, but 2014 is an indication when the 100 years probably will expire. But then you have a take or leave 5-10 years. Okay. For sure, you have to add 7 years minimum.
Okay.
For sure.
So in other words, I want to ask you, Joseph, do you know the year when Jesus is coming back, or do you just know the signs which show that we are very close?
Well, I can give you an idea, but I didn't receive a revelation when he comes back. If this this plan which I gave you is correct, you have to put a question mark, that they actually signed the 7-year covenant in 2014 or 2016, all right, then you have to add the 7 years to that and Jesus comes back. But you have to put a question mark. Like, it depends. Like, the next 7-year covenant that Europe, that's the place where the Antichrist comes from, according to Daniel chapter 7, okay? If the next covenant that Europe will sign with many nations, it says Daniel 9:27, many, one of them is Israel. It's like if they sign in 2014 or 2016, then you have to add the 7 years to that. But how do we know that the next covenant, it will be the last one? Can I help you with the questions? How do we know that the next 7 years covenant is going to be the last one?
Because you're saying that Europe signed this covenant with Israel in 2007 and it expires in
2013, 31 December. But how do we know that the next covenant will be the last 7 years? There is one way.
Right, because they could renew it 10 times.
They could renew it 10 times and Jesus comes back in 100 years.
Right.
Okay, which is impossible because all the signs of the last generation are in action now. So how do we know that the next covenant is the last one? Well, the only way to know, because it could be also not the next, but the next of the next 7 years.
Yeah.
So there is one way for sure you will know when the signer, because they already signed a covenant. So how do we know this is not the last 7 years? It's not, for one very clear reason. For the same reason, we will know if the next covenant will be the next or not. And that is the rebuilding of the temple. Because the last 7 years, in order for it to be the last, they must have a temple so that they can have a daily sacrifice. Now, there is no way the Muslims are going to allow the Jews to build a temple unless they come to an agreement. Now, everybody is pushing for an agreement. America is pushing, Europe is pushing, Russia is pushing, China is pushing, the Muslims are pushing.
What kind of agreement?
Yeah, they want an agreement for the Palestinians to have independence.
Okay.
And the Jews, they want a temple.
Mm-hmm.
But the Palestinians are not going to let them build a temple because they already have a temple. There's a Muslim temple. Now, the Jews are talking about building next to it. If you go on the internet, you see rebuilding the temple. You see there is a Mosque of Omar. And next, there is an imaginary projected temple where the Jews could build it.
Yeah, I actually remember I heard something like the stone where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. It's not the one the Muslims have in the Mosque of Omar, but actually it's near, and therefore they want to build it near.
Yeah, there are some interpretations. Jews are saying that actually the stones upon which the Mosque of Omar is built may not be the Abraham's stones, Abraham's rock. So they, in fact, that's why they're projecting to make a temple just next to it.
That's amazing. I mean, they just find a reason to build it next to it, and that's it.
Yeah, exactly. So the last 7 years are not going to be the last unless a temple is going to go up. Why? Because in order to be the last 7 years, there must be a daily sacrifice. In order to have the sacrifice, there must be the temple. So if they sign another 7 years, but there is no temple construction, it's not the last 7 years. But it's my strong feeling, all right? It's not written in the Bible. When it's not in the Bible, I'll tell you, okay? So it's my strong feeling that the next 7 years, we will see a temple going up. And that would be. That means it's the last one, and then you better get ready, boy.
So, in conclusion, you're saying that putting aside all these years, 2012, 2014, 16, our sign will be the rebuilding of the temple, and then we know we are truly living the last 7 years.
Yes, because you will be sitting in the temple of God, showing himself as God. Jesus said in Matthew 24:15, when you see the abomination in the holy place is not only the temple, which is not there.
And you were saying the Jews are ready to rebuild it. They have all the materials prepared.
Yes, you can just go on internet and check. They have stones ready. They have the menorah ready. You know, the menorah is the lamp with seven arms. They have the utensils. They have everything ready. The Jews don't have the permission from the Palestinians and the Muslim world, okay, and they will never give it. So they need an agreement. They need an antichrist to come and make a peace covenant.
Amazing. So we
everything
surely are close.
Everything is clicking. They need a politician to make a covenant, not just to make a treaty for 7 years, but a treaty that the Jews are allowed to build the temple in exchange to something equally important. For example, independence to the Palestinian people. So when the Palestinians get the authorization to have their own nations, that might be a price good enough to let the Jews build a temple.